Now, this Sunday, before I begin my message, I'd like to share with you some thoughts about prayer. You all know that I believe prayer is the most powerful force in our world today. Jesus told us to pray and that God will answer our prayers, and he never limited what we could pray for. Well, within the last 3 weeks, two or three weeks, I have experienced the power of prayer over little things. I misplaced some papers in a brown envelope, and boy, I tell you, I looked all over the house, up and down, inside out. I looked all over the office. I couldn't find it anywhere. And then, when I finally, I was in desperate news, I prayed and I asked God, and I said, God, you know that I need this. Please help me. I know you know where it is. Please help me. And I walked right from that thing over to a bookcase, and up there on the top shelf was where it was. Well, that was kind of neat. And then last night, yesterday, Betty misplaced something that she had to have, and it was very, very important to her. And she turned the house upside down, looking, trying to find it. And we were all looking. I was looking, too, and everything. We were in the kitchen, and I says, you know, what we ought to do is pray about this. So we just prayed, oh, God, help us find these things. And, you know, immediately I walked into a room that I hadn't been in. You know, I never paid much attention to. I walked over to a corner, and there it was. I mean, it just, I know that I wouldn't have gone there by myself. And the good Lord did it. And I just want you to know this. I really believe in prayer. Go ahead and pray, just as the Lord told us to pray, and I'll almost guarantee you that the things are going to be happening that you're going to surprise you. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And sometimes God answers us immediately. Sometimes he takes a little time, and then other times he says no, but he will answer us. Well, in the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about positive attitudes, great happenings. A man went to a psychiatrist. He said, I've got a lot of trouble. Every time I get into bed, I think there's somebody under the bed. And I get under the bed, and I think there's somebody on top of the bed. And all night long, I'm looking under the bed, or I'm looking on top of the bed. It's awful. You got to help me. I'm going crazy. And the psychiatrist said, well, put yourself in my hands for 2 years. Just come in and see me 3 times a week, and I'll cure your fears. And the man said, how much is it going to cost me? And the psychiatrist said, well, about $100 a visit. And he says, well, I'll have to think about that. 6 months later, the psychiatrist saw this same man on the street, and he asked him, why didn't you ever come and see me again? And the man said, well, for $100 a visit, well, my best friend cured me for nothing. And he says, oh, is that so? And how did he do it? And the man said, well, he cut the legs off my bed. I wish it were that easy to deliver people from their fears. Life can be scary. Young man was learning to fly. It was his first flight at night and solo. And looking into the darkness, he asked his instructor, what should I do if the engine fails? And the instructor said, well, get the plane gliding in a controlled descent. Then attempt to restart the engine and make a mayday call. The only difference between day and night flying is that the terrain below will not be clearly visible, so you should point the aircraft towards whatever looks like it's clear, and it should be pointed into the wind. And then the young student pilot, he asked, and then what? And then the instructor said, conserve your battery, so don't turn on your landing lights until you get closer to the ground. If you like what you see, if you like what you see, land. And the student said, well, what happens if I don't like what I see? And the instructor said, well, he said, turn off the landing lights and just turn off the landing lights. In that situation, if you don't like what you see, it's too late to do anything about it. You might as well turn off the lights. You're in trouble. It's like the old joke about the pilot who asked some the same sort of questions of his instructor. And his instructor said, if you don't like what you see, repeat after me, our Father who art in heaven. And sometimes life is like that. An old man, named Abram, is nearing the end of his life. Abram was not a perfect man by any means, but he was a man who tried to do what God wanted him to do. And his story is found in the 15th chapter of Genesis in the Bible. Abram was no longer young, and he was troubled. He and his wife Sarah had no heirs, and he was far past, she was far past childbearing age. When he was younger, Abram had obeyed what he believed God had led him to do, and he left his prosperous homeland and struck out to where God called him to go. In return, he understood that God was going to make him the father of a great people. That was a long time ago. And Abram had prospered, and God had kept his promises to Abraham in every area of his life except one. How could he be a father to a people when his wife Sarah was old and barren? With tired eyes, Abram looked into the future, and the future looked unpromising, but it was a little late to change any course. There are many people today who look into the future, and the future looks unpromising, just as it did for Abram. Let's be candid about this. Life has many heartaches, many dark and terrifying moments. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know. If you've ever sat in a doctor's office and heard the pronouncement of a death sentence, you know. If you've ever asked questions like, how can I ever pay my health insurance premiums with no job, you know. What will the children do with no father? Am I destined to live my life with no hope of bettering my situation? Don't lift your hand, but has anybody ever been there? Sure, we believe in God. We believe and we know that miracles occur, but we also know the realities of our situations. And we know that better people than us have been in difficult situations and found no relief except going on to glory. I don't want to sound too morbid this morning, but for many people, this is actually their life. Surely part of Abram's discomfort was the realization of his own mortality. Author Maya Angelou, L.U., wrote something I thought was interesting. She said, I realized when I was about 20 years of age that I would die. And so I was so terrified that I double locked the doors. I made certain that the windows were double locked, and I tried to keep death out. And finally, I admitted that there was nothing I could do about it. Once I really came to that conclusion, I started enjoying life, and I enjoyed it very much. We don't know how Abram felt about death. All we know is that he looked into the future and was troubled by what he saw. He had no heir. All that he had worked for would soon be lost. Even more important, God had let him down. He had promised an heir, but it seemed clear to him that he would have no heir. And then Abram had a vision. And this vision came to him, and God came to Abram to affirm the promise that God had made to him years ago. God said to him, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And then God said, so shall your descendants be. That's quite a promise to make to a man of Abram's age. Yet, he was an old man. He didn't have a child, and God has promised that his descendants would be like the stars in heaven. Well, Abram thought to himself, get real. But actually, he didn't say that. Even though he was 100 years old and his wife was 90, when God told Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, Abram believed it. Now, that's real faith. Such faith says a lot about the kind of man Abram was. Why is it that some people can maintain a hopeful attitude in the face of a dark situation, while others, confronted with the same situation, see only the reasons for despair? At the age of 98, comedian George Burns said, I've fallen in love with my future. At the age of 98, he said that. Didn't he know that he was in the last years of his life? Didn't he understand that he could fall sick at any time? Didn't he worry about Alzheimer's? Wasn't he afraid of dying? Why is it that some people see the glass half empty, as the motivational speakers say, and the other sees the glass brimming over? Let me tell you about a lady who was part of this glass brimming over crowd. Helen Broadman likes to say that she robbed the cradle when she married her husband, Bill. Bill was just a spry 79 years old when Helen caught his eye. She was 99. The two of them have been happily married for the past 8 years. At 87 and 107 years of age, Bill and Helen still like to go dancing, and they act on plays in their retirement center. Plays which Helen frequently writes and directs. Think about this. At the age of 90, Helen tried whitewater rafting for the very first time. Helen claims that she stays vital by learning new things and keeping a positive attitude. As she says, you can tell I'm an optimist, grateful for everything every day. The cup is always full. Everything's good. After reading my memoirs, my nephew asked if there had ever been anything bad in my life. And my answer was, if there was, I forgot it. It may be that Helen is a good forgetter. But how do you explain why some people always see the dark side, as if every silver lining has a dark cloud, while others always seem to walk on the sunny side of the street? You know, when I was on the front lines and as a rifleman in World War II, with all the suffering and death and the threat of death around me 24 hours a day, my favorite song was, grab your coat and get your hat. Leave your worries on the doorstep. Just direct your feet to the sunny side of the street. And that's the way I lived through the whole war. We all need to do that every day. We need to look on the bright side of life, the good things in life. Abram believed God. And says the writer of Genesis, the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here is the Old Testament verse that is the foundation for so much of the theology of the New Testament. In the Hebrew faith, salvation came through righteousness. Only people who were right in God's eyes could expect to be rewarded. But this says the writer of Genesis, because Abram believed God, it was counted as his being righteous. Believing God was more important than keeping the law. I wonder how many of us believe in God. This may be why so many people have a sour attitude towards life. They believe in God, but they do not believe God. They believe that God exists, but they don't really trust that God is aware when a sparrow falls to the earth, and that they are of infinitely more value than the sparrow. They believe God exists, but they do not trust that God will always ensure that they will not be tested beyond their ability to endure. They believe there is a God, but they are just not sure about Christ's promise that in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, so you may be also. This is certainly why the glass is half full for many people. They really do not believe God. Abram trusted God, even though he had his doubts. Just as all of us have had our doubts, Abram had a basic sense of trust in God. We think that things were different with the heroes of the Bible. They lived much simpler lives. God was much more real to them than to us. That just is not true. It is interesting what happens next in this story. Abram says something that you or I would say. He asked God, but how can I know that all this will come to pass? And then in his vision, God tells Abram to perform a ritual that seemed to have little practical effect. As instructed, Abram gathered animals that God prescribed for him to gather, and he slew them on the altar. And then he drove away the birds of prey that came to eat the flesh from these animals. What was the point of it all? We're not sure. And then, and Genesis writer adds, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. We have made the point that Abram trusted God. Abram was a believer, but that does not mean that he did not have his doubts and his uncertainties. He has had a wonderful vision of God. Yet later that night, as he lay in his tent, a terrifying darkness descended upon him. This is real life. If you and I have not experienced that terrifying darkness yet, just wait. Fortunately, the story does not end here. Abram believes God, and Abram discovers that God keeps God's promises. In his old age, Abram's wife, Sarah, does bear him a son, and his descendants are as the stars in the sky, both the biological descendants and spiritual descendants, for all the three of the great and monotheistic world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, trace their history back to Abram, whom we know as Abraham. God fulfilled God's promise to Abram. Though Abram had his times of backsliding, ultimately, he took the promises of God seriously, and he was rewarded for his faith. It's wonderful to encounter someone who takes God seriously and who believes God's promises. Some of you know the story of William Wilberforce, the Christian statesman who led the fight for abolition of the slavery in the British Empire. Wilberforce was a frail man with a weak voice, but he fully trusted God. The writer Boswell once said of William Wilberforce, "I saw what seemed to me a shrimp become a whale. A shrimp become a whale. What a graphic way of describing what can happen to a man or woman who trusts God completely. William Wilberforce not only believed in God, but he believed God, and his life reflected that belief. And how about us? Are we troubled about our future? Are we lying awake at night while a terrifying darkness descends upon us? We need to trust God's promises. God will not forget us or forsake us. We need to hang in there, and we will see the promises of God fulfilled. In a few moments, we will commune with our Lord. During the quiet moments, let's ask God to come into our lives and help us with the living of our lives. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper with them. And then he told them that they should meet around the table and remember him and his teachings and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in his holy way, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.